Well, let's open up to Luke chapter 6 this morning as we continue our trek through the Gospel of Luke. We're going to pick it up in Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Praise the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. Amen. So when Luke wrote his gospel, he wrote it as compared to the rest of the gospels, really I'm 54 now, and I've lost the word. When something's a timeline narrative, something's chronological. It seems to be the most chronological, laying it out in order. As Luke introduced the gospel in the beginning, he said, I made an orderly account of these things for you, Theophilus. So he's written this book. Same with the book of Acts, laid out in order. But we're going to read a few verses here, and then towards the end of the study, we're going to go over to Matthew chapter 5 and see a parallel passage and look at that. But I want to encourage you with something, and we talked about this last week. Being in the Bible, going through the Scriptures, in a fellowship like ours where our emphasis is going through the Scriptures, right? We might do a series on, you know, the character of God or the foundations of the faith. I might do a special study for just how we got here in Windsor and why we call the church River Fellowship. But for the most part, we go through the Scriptures verse by verse, chapter by chapter, each week. And what that produces is the Word of God coming into our lives and establishing us in the things of the Lord. And like I mentioned last week, it's like going to Jesus' school of ministry. He teaches us how to live new in Him. He teaches us how to think submitted to the thoughts and the heart of God, how to live that way. And so it's like being in Bible school every day of our lives. The opportunity is given to us to be in school with Jesus every day. And you think about his disciples walking with him, and he would do a miracle. He would heal someone. He would touch the person that no one else was willing to touch. And then he would turn around and teach everyone about the kingdom of God. Now, that's the kind of school of ministry or Bible school that I want to be in. And church, as I mentioned last week, you can be in that school every day by simply meeting with the Lord in His Word. And these verses that we're going to go into and begin to study the teachings of Christ continuing in Luke are so powerful, life-changing. As you just come and say, Lord, I want to hear from you. I want to be transformed by you. Teach me how to walk in your ways and to have your heart. I need your heart, I need your life, all of those things. He begins to do that as we meet with the Lord in the Word, and those roots go down and our branches go up and we bear fruit in the Lord. And so verse 20 of Luke 6, then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples. There's a great multitude there, by the way. He's been healing people and cleansing people and speaking, he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples amongst the crowd, right, and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Father, we come to you this morning and ask that you'd speak to us in your word. Lord, you have come and revealed to us your kingdom, and it seemed upside down to these people as you were teaching. Lord, you've brought us to understand that actually your teaching is right side up in your kingdom, and it reveals that our kingdom here in this world is upside down. So, Lord, we want to be turned right this morning. We want to have our minds and our hearts set correctly in this life by your power, by your spirit, by your word today. So do that work in Jesus' name. Amen. So great multitudes gathered to Jesus. Great multitudes, beyond number. Josephus, he's a historian, a Jewish historian at this time, around this time, said that in this area generally, there were some cities of about 10,000 plus people, and he had counted them up in this region of Israel, about 200. So if you add the numbers, that means that at this time, which is maybe not a huge number to us today, but at this time it would have been a lot of people, about 2 million people lived in this area. So the idea of something occurring like Jesus that draws these crowds out, the idea is this: the multitude that's gathered when Jesus would teach and do these works was beyond management. It was just too big of a crowd. So when later, when he feeds the 5,000, that's men. There's also women and children. The scriptures say that. So this huge group of people, and he's thinking, well, how am I going to feed them? And he does. He feeds them all miraculously. But it's on a natural level, an unmanageable crowd that would follow him. So who knows how big of a crowd this is? And there's a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 5 we're going to look at in a second. As he sits down on the mount there and teaches the Sermon on the Mount, the people gather and he begins to open his mouth and share. This is a different location, a lot of the same teachings, but it's a different location. It says he came into a plain, a low spot where everyone could gather and he began to teach. But in Matthew's gospel, it's concisely all together, chapter 5, 6, and 7. Read it later in the week if you have a chance. Matthew chapter 5 through 7, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew takes a lot of the teachings of Jesus and puts them all in one Bible study there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I'm sure Jesus taught just like that. But Jesus repeated himself a lot. Repetition is the mother of all learning. As a matter of fact, one person said it this way: repetition is the mother of all learning. And another man very similarly said it this way: repetition is the mother of all learning. You know? But it's true. Jesus repeats himself often. And so in Luke's gospel, he's got these stories, and the teachings that you find in Matthew 5 through 7 are kind of scattered throughout the rest of the book. Chapter 6 here, chapter 8, chapter 12, chapter 14, chapter 16. You could take all those teachings together and go back and find them in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. So Matthew 5, 7 is a great study, great Bible study. But again, Jesus teaches life principles throughout life. So the scriptures very rarely gather all the principles of Christianity together in one chapter. It says, here's all that you need to know. Matter of fact, there's nowhere in the Bible like that. It's spread out amongst stories, experiences, letters written that are gathered. And that's important to remember, because if we had one chapter that had everything, kind of like an outline, what would you read? That chapter. Maybe that only. I just need to know the facts. You know, I don't have time for this. Do you do that? Do you get online and you read an article and you're like, okay, this is 3 pages. Let me see if I can get through this real quick. There's something about today's media. It's got to be fast. It's got to be a quippy statement. Dangerous. There's a lot of concepts you can't simplify like that. And so, you know, I was talking to someone the other day and they were mentioning an article. And I said, oh, I saw that. I read that. And I corrected myself and I said, no. I read the headline and the phrase underneath it. I never actually read the article, and then I saw another headline similarly. So, terrible way to learn, right? So, what God has done is he's taking the experience of people's lives, the wars that they fought, the drought and the hunger and all those things, the pestilence that they go through, and they would survive it. Like Linda was saying through the Psalms, Lord, where are you? How long is it going to be like this? I'm being persecuted. And then we get the song they wrote afterwards that sums it all up. Here's what God did in my life. There's something powerful about that. Having someone get up and share a testimony of how they came to Christ. It's powerful. The teachings of God mixed amongst the things of life so we can learn. Well, so as Jesus began to teach, everyone marveled at his teaching like this because it was different. The expected message that they were looking for was what they were getting from the other teachers, the Pharisees, and the lawyers, the Jewish lawyers that would explain the law. The message that would come off would be a message of judgment and rebuke and impossible law. If you want to find God, you have to measure up. And there was this huge standard that was so tall, no one could measure up. And they would preach this bad news. You're never going to make it. Good luck. Look how far along I am, and look how far back you are. You're never going to measure to my success, let alone be accepted by God. But you should try really hard. That was the message. And you're never going to measure up. Jesus comes along with this message of grace. And a call to the holiness of God that made people thirsty for the things of God. And so the multitudes gathered because the message, unique, different, better, good. It's hard to share today, I have found, because people generally aren't good listeners. It's very hard to listen objectively, isn't it? Right, married couples? Your spouse says something to you, or even just a friend or someone at work says something to you, and you're already upset and defensive because of something that's happened or that they've already said, and they say something to you, and you respond defensively, and you miss the whole point, and you misquote them later. I never said that. Oh, yes, you did. I've been in conversations where you have to backtrack and go, wait, did you misunderstand me? And it takes a lot of time and energy. How are you at that, by the way? You're right, maybe I misunderstood you. I'm going to just show you grace. Let's start over. Or do you kind of resort to more like this? Whatever. I don't want to talk about it. You share the gospel with someone and you tell them you're a Christian. Try sharing the gospel with someone and tell them you're a pastor. You've got 2.5 strikes against you and you've got one sentence to recover. And if you don't say it right. But people will come in church and sit. Maybe you. And I might share something and you might think, I don't agree. And then it's easy to stop listening. Jesus was up against that. He would share the truth of God and some people would embrace it because they're desperate for God. Others would stop listening because it offended their idea of the way they were living. Lord, help us. But Christian, look, our job is to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's the main thing. To keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. Next time you're talking with someone and you feel like it's the frustration level is coming up, if you're mentioning the Lord or something and they want to derail you in some kind of moral topic or political issue, just go back to the cross of Christ. Just run a beeline and just grab and say, all I know is this, Jesus loves me and died for my sins on the cross and I'm saved. You could be saved. And just see what happens. And so Jesus teaches these multitudes, repeating himself often. Just like often I repeat myself, right? I'll share a phrase with you that the Lord has laid on my heart for our church. And you might come for a month and go, you know, he said that every week for a month. I do. I repeat myself quite a bit. Matter of fact, there's a phrase I'm going to give you today that I have shared for years. And it was in prayer. I said, Lord, I want something simple to remember, kind of a foundational statement of what it means to live the Christian life. How do I do this? And those are powerful for me. I get lost in the details. And so I came up with this. We're to live a life that is God-focused and others-centered. And it summed up a lot for me. If my life is focused on other people, I'm going to get lost in that. If my life is focused on me, it's going to be fruitless. So God wants me to live a life that's focused on him. Sounds right, doesn't it? But then, I might get messed up and live a life focused on God and make it all about me being focused on God and forget about you. So I'm to live God-focused and others-centered. My life isn't to be about me. It's about God and expressing the love of God to other people. So I'm to esteem you higher than me. And when I get that principle down, lifting up others better than myself, loving others with the love that God has loved us with, comforting other people with the comfort that he's given me, then my life is free because my life is about God and not focused on me, not centered on me. My life is focused on God and others-centered. I like that phrase, God-focused and others-centered. So I repeat myself a lot, and I just did it right there. The key, though, to studying the scripture is meeting the Lord in the word and living a life that reflects the things that we believe, holding on to the greatest of God's truths, the ones that are foundational, the love of God, the grace of God, the truth of God, the righteousness of God, the faith that we're called to in the Lord. It's easy to get derailed into some minor detail, and the next thing you know, it's about that, your discussions with someone, and you get off base. So we want to stay on the main thing, the gospel of Christ. And so as he's teaching, he's sharing some heavy things. And what he's describing is the born-again life. Jesus came to give his life for the world so that people could come and receive life in him. And so the life that he describes is, this is the way you're supposed to live, man. It's this way. And he describes a life that has the Spirit of God, that's been born again. And so there are those that get into some of the teachings of Jesus, like this passage and the other passages in Luke or the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and they say this is like the law for Christians. You have the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel, but this is the law for the church to live. It's a higher standard for us. Interesting. Hold on for a minute. We got to back up. The Ten Commandments were not given to man so that man could try to measure up to a perfection in God. Actually, the commandments of God in the Old Testament were given to reveal that we needed his mercy. Paul tells us that in Galatians 3. It was to reveal the fact that we needed the mercy of God. So the law is good, right? You shall not lie, you shall not commit adultery, have no other gods before me, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. These are all good things. But I'm going to fail in my attempt to live for God, and the law shows me that I need mercy. When someone is reading the scriptures thinking they're looking for a way to live up to God's standard in their own righteousness, then they're going to misunderstand Jesus' teaching as if, no, that's a higher standard. Now it's harder because of what Jesus has taught. And that's not what this is at all. Matter of fact, Jesus, as we go through these principles, what he's revealing is not a new set of laws for the Christian, but he gets to the root of the issue with the law and reveals the heart of man and the need for a new heart. One time Jesus was teaching, and we'll get there, Luke 18. There was a rich man that came to him who was a young man and a man of great authority. And he wanted life. And Jesus said, well, why don't you sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me? And the guy was grieved. And Jesus said, oh, it's so hard for the wealthy to come. It's easier for a camel to get shoved through the eye of a needle than for a wealthy man to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples looked at Jesus and said, well, then who can be saved? Remember Jesus' answer? What's impossible with men is possible with God. You can be saved. Even a rich person, right? That's what he's saying. Well, you're right, it's impossible for man. But what's impossible for man is possible for God, because it's not about trying to measure up by our works. We know this, and I know I say this a lot, but it's this. It's impossible. God, I'm going to need you to do it for me. I'm going to need you to save me. I'm going to need you to cause me to be right with you, to reconcile me to yourself. I can be born again by you, and now I can live by the power of your Holy Spirit. In that perspective, when we read this, we begin to see properly the heart of God. These teachings are to draw us to be saved. And then, once saved, Jesus' teachings help us to walk close to him, staying dependent upon him as he designed us to be. Years ago, I didn't always have to wear glasses. When we had the church and we were up in Healdsburg many years ago, I'm going to say it was probably 9 years ago, something like that, maybe 10 years ago, I started realizing that I wasn't seeing as well. But you know how I found out? I'm driving around, no problems. I could see street signs and everything. There was, didn't even think about needing glasses. Then Mary and I were on vacation somewhere, we were visiting someplace, and I was getting really frustrated because I couldn't get to where I was supposed to go, and I realized I was straining at the street signs because I couldn't read them until I was right on them, and I was missing turns, and I'm going, what is going on? Why are you leaning at the map? You know, when you get frustrated, you blame your wife. So, you know, all that, and I'm realizing, there's something wrong with these street signs in this city. And I think Mary just mentioned, well, maybe you need glasses, and I thought, wait, she's right. Everything's blurry. And I started looking, it's like the red lights are like red, like prisms, and the signs, I can't read them because I was in an unfamiliar place. See, prior to that, around here, I knew that's Old Redwood Highway, that's River Road, this is, you know, Healdsburg exit, you know, all that. When it was unfamiliar, I realized, I can't see. I'm going on memory where I live. So I needed to get glasses, but I was unaware of it until I became unfamiliar with my circumstances and that I couldn't read the signs. Then I got glasses, and wow. Now, I got progressive lenses, so for a month, everybody looked about 3 feet tall until they adjusted. But the clarity was like, I can read that sign. We could go there right now if you want. I can read it. Church, listen. What we have in the teachings of Christ in the Scriptures is the best pair of glasses you could ever need to see God's heavenly perspective clearly. And it changes us. It changes our direction. Changes our lives. I encourage you, put the scriptures on, put the teachings of Christ on as those glasses that we need to be able to see properly and clearly. And so he begins to describe our earthly life in light of our heavenly life. It says, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Totally upside down. Blessed are you when you who hunger now, you shall be filled. Totally upside down. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and rebuke you. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. He takes the things of this life and turns them completely upside down and shows us God's perspective, the upside down kingdom. The principles are easy. You're poor now, it's okay. Don't let that conquer you, because the reality is you're going to be rich forever having the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's a perspective. You're hungry now? Don't worry. God's going to satisfy you once and for all, forever. You weep now? Well, you're going to laugh, and you're going to laugh forever. See that perspective change? You're persecuted now because of Jesus? It's okay, because that ends, and you have great heavenly reward. So the contrast, you're rich now? Well, that's going to come to an end. You're full now? Hunger's coming. It's not going to satisfy. You won't be satisfied forever from what you have provided for yourself today. You're laughing now. Well, tears are coming. You shall mourn and you shall weep. You're praised by men now. Well, you're not in good company, because even the false prophets of the Old Testament were praised by the crowds. This is the contrast. But we're not to misunderstand the contrast. Here was the cultural thought. If you were rich, you were favored by God. That's why when Jesus said that to the rich young ruler and his disciples said, well, who could be saved then? Because they looked at that rich young person as though because God has favor on their life, they're rich. We don't have as much favor on our lives because we're not as rich as them. That was the way they culturally thought that back then. So the idea of having authority and property and riches to them was a sign of God's blessings, meaning God loves you more than he loves me. That's the way they interpreted it. So for Jesus to find a rich person and say, it's harder for a rich person to get into heaven than for a camel, they're like, oh, wait, if it's that hard for them, then we're never going to, how could we, anybody be saved? Because they misunderstood. No, the idea is this. You're to come to this conclusion. It's impossible for you. But all things are possible with God. And so that's the perspective of this contrast. The God-focused and others-centered foundation gives us a clearer understanding of what this contrast is all about. So to be rich now, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. The idea is this, living now with all the wealth I need without regard to the poor and to others. The resources that I have are not surrendered to the Lord, and that's the self-focused life. That's what he's pointing out in the contrast. Someone came to me once, and I was talking to him about that, and he goes, Chris, I have enough money to last me the rest of my life, no problem. I said, really? He goes, yeah, as long as I don't spend it. And I said, I like that. So I started saying that to people. But people don't hear correctly all the time. So they started to think I was rich. It's like, no. I've got $30, and as long as I don't spend it, that'll last me the rest of my life. Unfortunately, I'm probably going to spend it later today, you know. Rich is a perspective, isn't it? And that's what God is saying here. If you're laying up treasure for yourself now on earth, this is the way Matthew says it, then you're in for a surprise because that doesn't go with you. It's not permanent. It's temporary. And the wisdom of God would say, live this way, God-focused, others-centered. Take of your resources and see if there's a way God would want you to use them to bless others. Be selfless. That's the contrast. And so when he says, if you're full now or you're laughing now, then the idea is this, living to fulfill my needs and having my needs met, foolishly unaware or choosing not to respond to the needs around me, this is the selfish life. So a self-focused life, I'm going to build up for myself to the point where I would not even regard those around me, not see the clear need next to me. You know, big meal, all the food I could ever want, and then there's a guy sitting out front that has no food, and I'm like, oh, that's sad. And you don't feed him. That's the contrast here that he's saying. You think you're going to live your life this way, and it's going to end well for you? It won't. It won't. In the end, you realize that there was a missed opportunity to reach out, and you'll be left wanting. Interesting. Potent. Spoken well of now, living for the honor of man rather than the honor of God. That's the contrast. I want people to speak well of me. Well, that's not going to get you very far. Matter of fact, Jesus said this. It's in John 5:44. How can you believe who seek honor from others and you don't seek the honor from God? Looking at people that said they believed in God, he goes, how can you believe in God if you're not going to even seek his honor? You're only concerned about what other people think about you. And so do you see the contrast there? Absolutely upside down. We're not to live for ourselves. We're not to make life about what others think about us. But we're to live for God, love other people, and be most concerned with what God says about us. Praise the Lord for that. It just seems to make it easy. And we will be persecuted for the name of Jesus. The scriptures promise that anyone that lives life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We know that that happens and that it's coming. Jesus said, if they hate you, just know this, they hated me first, he says in John 15. So if they rejected my word, they're going to reject yours because you're quoting me. And that's part of it. Jesus said, you can't come after me unless you're willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's a life that embraces suffering. I'll even say this. You can't follow Jesus if your main purpose in life is to avoid any kind of suffering, because he will call you to himself, and God suffers for us. He did. Jesus was persecuted radically, obviously, to the cross. because he loves us so much. So if I'm going to follow in his footsteps, I'm going to share his words, then there will be a sense of that persecution and rejection in my life. And if I'm pushing it away, then I won't be close to Jesus. I need to be willing at least to embrace that so that I can follow him. Well, we have a few minutes left. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. I want you to see the order here in Matthew 5. And again, we're just going to look at the first, from verses 3 to 10. Back in 1991, I was in the school of ministry down at Calvary Costa Mesa, pastoral training school. And I noticed something. There was the 12-step movement, recovery movement. I don't know if you've ever been involved in recovery, the 12 steps and Alcoholics Anonymous and all of that. And I began to study in school what those principles were all about. And I remember turning to the Beatitudes and thinking, hey, wait a minute. They stole all these principles from Scripture. And I remember really diving into that and realizing, hey, this seems to be an incredible outline for the principles that you find in recovery. Later, down south, a church down there, Rick Warren's church, a man on staff there developed something called Celebrate Recovery, which is a step-by-step recovery program, and they take all the principles right out of the Beatitudes, quoting the Beatitudes. And so I realized there's like stepping stones for these principles. You want a healthy walk with Christ? Just walk like this. And you can follow in the steps of these principles and learn about the things of God and walk with him and get a changed life. Amazing. And so look at this. Blessed, in verse 3 of chapter 5 in Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's a difference here. There's a little different emphasis. A lot of times Jesus' teachings are in different contexts with different emphases. And so here his emphasis is on this. Blessed, and that's what the word beatitude means, to be extremely blessed, to be in a place of beatitude. Blessed, meaning happy, are the poor in spirit. And the idea is those that recognize they are spiritually bankrupt ought to be happy because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's having an honest view of yourself. Before God, I'm in need of mercy, and so I am poor before him. When I come to that conclusion about myself now, it gives me the victory over pride and that self-focused life, and it shows me my need for mercy, which opens up my perspective to understand that God's the one that exalts me. In the recovery program, the first step is what? Those of you that know, to recognize that your life has become unmanageable. And the next step is to recognize God has the power to manage your life. The third step is submit your life to God. And then the rest of the steps are setting your life in order to the things of God, your relationships in order to the things of God, and make sure you got the message right, that it's about being submitted to God. There's other little things in there, but that's it. And I think, well, there you go. The first step is recognizing I need God to save me. And so blessed are the poor in spirit. The reward, God exalts you, gives you glory and riches. Goes on to say this, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That idea, mourning, what does that mean? There's a problem, there's a loss, there's an issue that brings sorrow. So when someone sees their condition and the what sin has done in their lives, it produces a sorrow. But not a self-inflicting disqualifier, this idea of, oh, I'm just terrible, I'm poor in spirit, and all I ever do is mourn because of my condition. It's not that. That's the starting point. Lord, I see that I need your mercy. And I see, it breaks my heart to see what sin has done to my life and to those around me. It's true. You need to recognize that. But then also broken over others and what sin has done to them. True compassion. You look at someone, you say, oh, they need you, Jesus. Not this, well, they just offended me. No, no, no. It's not about me. It's about God. Lord, they need you. And it breaks my heart to see what they're going through. It causes us to pray. It causes us to love. And it brings compassion, empowered compassion from the Lord. So, as this falls together, blessed are those that are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Absolutely, Jesus has conquered sin and death for us. All of my sorrow. He wipes away all of our tears. Isn't that beautiful? You know, I got to share this with you because it's exciting to me. I've thought about that. Getting up in, you know, you're in heaven. You're entering into heaven and it's like, okay, over here, you, in line, get in line. And you're in line and you realize, oh, this is where Jesus is seated, wiping away all the tears of everyone in line. And you're standing in line and you're walking up and the person in front of you is just weeping. And you're thinking, oh, wow, they're going to get all their tears taken away. All the sorrow, all the loss is going to be just stripped away. Look, Jesus is wiping their eyes and kissing their cheeks. I can't wait. And the person behind you just draining like rivers out of their eyes. And you're thinking, wait a minute, I'm not crying. I got to work up some tears here, man, because I want that experience. I want him to wash away those tears. Dude, I get this bad perspective where it's like, oh, Lord, just take it away now. No, no, no. You know what, Chris? There's a day when you're going to be so blessed when I reach down and take those tears away. It's all gone. It's good news. It's good news to have something to need God for today. It keeps me at his feet. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I love this. Heaven and earth, you guys, it's a family-owned company. And so when you realize, Lord, I'm yours, you inherit everything in Christ. What does meekness mean? It means power under control. Jesus, meek. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and learn from me, for I am meek, gentle. I'm meek and lowly in heart. In other words, I'm not going to just offend for offense's sake. I'm going to back up. The perfect word picture for understanding meekness is when you have a wild stallion, a horse that has not been broken yet, and the rider gets on, and finally they break the horse, and the horse comes under the control of the rider. Now the horse is meek. No less strong. The power is there. You know, you think about it. Some of these people, they're riding horses. It's all dependent upon the horse's obedience. If the horse said, I'm done with you, then they buck them off and it's over and you can die. You know, horses are powerful, but power under control is amazing. Jesus, meek. Power of all the universe as God the Son who became a man, submitted in meekness to his Father in heaven. And he says this, it's a blessing to be meek. By the way, in the end, you inherit everything. I love that. And then he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And here's the context, for righteousness, for they shall be filled. In Luke's gospel, he was just pointing out general principles, the poor, the mourning, the hungry. Here he's amplifying that a little bit more. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness is right living. I want to read to you the Good News Bible translation of this verse. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully. So there's a thirst that we have for righteousness in the earth and righteousness in here. I have a thirst for that. Matter of fact, being poor in spirit, mourning over the condition of sin in my life and those around me, and being meek, Lord, my life is surrendered to you, creates a thirst for righteousness. It's been said you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? You know what you can do? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, but you can salt the horse, creating a thirst so the horse chooses to drink. And this is what life does to me. It makes me thirsty for God. Lord, I need you. I want you to come. Lord, come quickly. Set up your kingdom. Lord, make me a man that fears you and walks in your ways. I pray that every day. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Absolutely, God gives us his righteousness in Christ, and we simply believe and are saved. Awesome. Goes on to say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The simple principle there is recognizing our need for mercy. James says this, to the one who shows mercy, mercy is given, but judgment is without mercy to the one that does not show mercy. If God so loved us, then we ought to love other people. We're to be merciful. By the way, being merciful is not an option. Right, church? You don't say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, I'm saved, and I'm really considering this idea of being merciful. I might add that. No. Jesus said, that's not an option. You know some other things that aren't an option? To love other people with the love of Christ. Not an option. It's a command. Another one, to forgive other people. To be forgiving like God is. You're going to live your life with the character of God. These are not options. And so his emphasis here is, turn it upside down. Don't be judgmental. Don't put yourself first and demand your rights. Turn it upside down. You be merciful and watch, because God will show you mercy. He shows mercy to the merciful, not the righteously judging, but the one that's merciful. Powerful truth. Then he goes on to say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Again, all these previous attributes contribute to a purity of heart. God wants us to come to him with a broken and contrite heart. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119. Hebrews 12, pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. This is true religion, James 1 says, to reach out to widows and orphans in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's a call to a holy life, that purity of heart, in order to experience the Lord. And he goes on to say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Declaring peace between God and man in the gospel. And then looking for peace amongst other people. We're to strive for that as much as we're able, to be at peace with others. I could go on, but I want to move on. He goes on to say, blessed are those who are persecuted, just like we read in Luke, for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, Luke said it this way, great is your reward in heaven, and you're in really good company, because it's always been this way. The ones that declare the word of God and the truth of God are rejected by the world, they're hated by the world, but they're lifted up by God and promised glory. By the way, the scriptures do not teach this. I want to make sure you understand this. They do not say, blessed are those who try to be persecuted. I got to say that. Because that's a sickness, right? I'm going to live my life so that everyone thinks I'm a weirdo. And I'm going to live my life so I get fired from jobs because I'm arrogant with the gospel. And then you come and go, oh yeah, Chris, man, my life is just a mess because I'm being so persecuted for Jesus. What's wrong with you? You know, it's that honey vinegar thing. You know, it's like, let the sweetness of Jesus flow. You will be persecuted and God will bless you for that. You don't have to run after persecution. We're going to have a guy come and share with you from a ministry called Far Reaching Ministries, and I think he's coming in towards the end of May, and I was talking to him, and they do chaplaincy they set up chaplains and train chaplains in South Sudan, one of the ministries that they do, and I think it was in 2016, I got to check my email and get those facts straight, I think it was in 2016, they lost 29 men that were serving there, 29, because it's so volatile and so dangerous. So the thought is, well, why would you go there? They're setting up these chaplains, and you lost 29 chaplains in 2000. Maybe they shouldn't do that anymore. These men go and train the men in the military, come to Christ, and they train them to be believers and witnesses for Christ in the military as a chaplain, and they're on the front lines, and they're dying in war because it's so war-torn, and they're just giving their lives to Jesus. Now, that's not someone going, I want to go get persecuted. That's because persecution is real. We've just been insulated from it. And we're very fortunate. And all these principles begin to boil to the surface, like, right, Lord, so we need to be thinking about what you've given us and how to serve you and support missions and others that are serving you so that my life can be full, so that I can be satisfied with you, Lord. Great heavenly reward. Amen? So, here's a list of things. This upside-down kingdom, the answer for this life is the heavenly victory that we have in Christ. So the answer for poverty in Christ is riches. The answer for mourning is comfort. The answer for pride and self-focused life is meekness and being God-focused. The answer for meekness is inheritance. The answer for hungering and thirsting is being filled. The answer for judgment is mercy. The answer for corruption is purity and holiness. For blindness is seeing. For brokenness is healing and hope. For conflict and anxiety is peace. For persecution is victory and reward. For fear is faith. For sin and guilt, forgiveness, and for death is life. The answer is Christ. And he's simply freely giving us his perspective that we can take in and say, Lord, help me to live like this. And he, by his Spirit, does. You have every spiritual blessing given to you in Christ. Why would you trade that for trying to control your own life? Why would you trade that for being separate from God? What are you looking for? What do you want to see? Strive to see Christ in your life. You need new glasses? Here you go. Right here. Just put them on and say, Lord, I want to see like you see. I want to feel like you feel. And watch him clarify everything. Lord, we do want to stand out in this world, this confusing world of gray and just strange principles. And Lord, it's what's amazing is in our community, we see this amazing ray of hope. Lord, there are people that are just ripe right now to turn to you and to come to you and to receive the life that you have for them. So Lord, we need your Spirit. We need your perspective. We need your power, Lord, to go before us, to make us strong witnesses. Lord, we need our hearts and our minds refreshed and cleansed by you in your truth. So go before us by your Spirit, giving us wisdom, giving us truth, giving us love and power and compassion from you. In Jesus' name.